thou not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'll impress upon us the importance of standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and him as our foundation. Help us, Lord, to not fail to stick to what you have shown us already in the scriptures and what you continue to show us every single week. Help us, Lord, to believe it and to stand by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, the Bible talks a lot about the importance of being established. And that word establish in the King James Bible, it comes from the word stable. And if you look that word stable up, it means to be resistant to change or to be enduring. And so it has a lot to do with being strong in that sense. And there's four times that word unstable occurs in the Bible, and we're going to look at all four of them as we go along. When we read the Bible, there's no doubt about it. God would have us to be established, to be firm. There's just so many places that talk about this. For example, Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse number 25, Paul speaking, and he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Okay, him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel. God wants us to have a strong foundation. And we do have that strong foundation when that foundation is Jesus Christ. But he wants us to be established upon that foundation. That requires some things about a Christian life that God talks about quite often throughout the scripture, whether he's talking about being stable or being established or that stability, or whether he's talking about being faithful or taking care of things. Whatever it is, God wants us to have that stability. But we find that there's a lot. There are those here who do not have that stability. And we're not talking about being unstable in mind, or if that was the case, we'd all be in trouble. Some of us are kind of crazy all the time. we're not talking about having trouble making up your mind about what kind of ice cream you want to eat or whether you get to get any ice cream at all. We're not talking about a person who might be struggling with just making a decision. You know, some people just struggle more with making decisions than others. You find out, though, some people are better at making big decisions. Some people are better at making little decisions. That's just part of how we're made up. But we're not talking about that. That's not what this is about. We're talking about the ability to stay with doing what God wants you to do and to be faithful in that until God comes along and in his time and in his work, he blesses what you've been doing according to his will. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this stability from the Bible. Well, Reuben was the firstborn. And the firstborn has many blessings. One of the blessings was that he was to be the leader of the family, or the leader of the clan, you might say. He was the one that everybody was to look to, especially in a large family, as like Jacob had. Not only that, but he was the one who was supposed to get the double inheritance, the double blessing. You know, when the parents died and they gave out the inheritance, he's the one supposed to get the double inheritance. And in this case, there were 12 sons. And if you think about that, that spreads it pretty thin. But what they would do is they would take that thing and then they would add one more. Okay, so if you had four sons, you'd take the inheritance and you would divide it up five ways. And the firstborn son would get the extra one. He'd get double it that way. But Reuben lost that, by the way. And I'm not going to go into what he did to lose it specifically, but you can read about it on your own in Genesis 39:22. When you get home, But we find that Reuben had the advantage that was natural to him. Okay? And he had all the things that should have come to him the easy way. He was the one that should have been looked to by the others. But God said, I reject you. Well, then what Reuben lost should have gone to the next eldest son. That was Simeon. But God rejected Simeon. And then he rejected Levi, son number three, because of some of their problems. And so it ended up, that double blessing ended up falling upon Judah, and Judah becomes the head of the family. But you look at verse number three, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. All those great, wonderful things were said about Reuben. He was number one. And then he goes right into it. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. There's four things I want to tell you about an unstable soul today. Number one, I want you to see their curse. Their curse is mediocrity. Mediocrity. That word, mediocrity, that describes a person who is lacking in excellence. If you are unwilling to stay with the stuff and do whatever is necessary, you will never excel. You say, wait a minute, does that mean you can't ever fail? Well, no, that's impossible. It doesn't mean you can't ever fail, but the thing is, God covers that too. He says in his Bible, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Okay? So does that mean you can't ever change your mind now? No, sometimes you need to change your mind. Sometimes God will change you. Sometimes there are changes that do need to be made. But we're not talking about any sort of change. We're not talking about any sort of move, but we're talking about that strength that says, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what God wants me to do until he blesses according to his will, or he does what he wants to do with my life. But I'm just going to stay and be faithful and do right till time's up or till he changes me. Okay, that's a determination to do what is right and not quit. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Think about water. There's several observations that can be made about water. Number one, water always seeks the lowest level. It settles down to the bottom. Did you ever notice that? Ever see water go uphill? So some people just always seem to settle at the bottom, don't they? And then secondly, water always takes the form of its container. Well, what does that remind you of? It reminds you of those who compromise. They say, well, I'm just going to be out in the world today, so I guess I'll just act like the world. Right? Or I'm around Christians today, I better act like Christians. God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he says, we are to be conformed to the image of his son, not to the world, but to his son. Okay, we're not to be conformed to the things of the world. We're to be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. But you find here, water takes the form of its container. Water has no shape of its own. You ever known anybody that you didn't know where they stood on any topic? You didn't know what they were for or what they were against. I mean, it's one thing to be gracious. I understand that. It's another thing, though, to completely have no convictions whatsoever of your own. It's like these kind of people kind of have a chameleon personality. They'll be just like whoever they're with. You know. Now, there's sometimes I can truly see all sides of an issue. I can understand your point and my point, and you know, I can see all sides. But and sometimes, You can say that is a blessing, brother. But sometimes it's a curse. I'd rather be narrow-minded and not even see all the sides and just see it one way. But then I wouldn't have to worry about the other guy's side or opinion or his stand, because it makes it hard sometimes when you can truly see everybody's viewpoint. It would be a lot easier if I didn't. But you know what? Sometimes people, there are those who just don't have a viewpoint at all. You try to get it out of them, you find out there just isn't one. And that's okay in some issues. Some issues aren't that important. It's all right that you haven't made up your mind about everything. I haven't. But I'm just saying, don't be a chameleon. Don't be somebody who just acts like everybody else. Have some convictions about you, even if they're not right. Because God, if they're not right, God will work with you. He'll show you they're not right. Okay? And I think God gets so sick and tired of people who have no convictions whatsoever. Oh, I guess it's okay. Not if it's not okay. It's time to stand for something and stand for what's right. I mean, if something comes out and there's something wrong about it and you know it's wrong, say, hey, that's wrong. I don't agree with that. I'm not going along with that. Sometimes the world comes out with a song or a movie. I shouldn't say sometimes, it's most of the time. and everybody thinks it's just the greatest thing to come along in a long time. You got Hollywood movies disguised as Christian movies. And the people that put the thing together, they are just as lost as they can be. And they're making a Christian movie? Or you got people who pass themselves off as Christian authors. Okay, but when you take a look at their personal lives, they're just as ungodly as any child of the devil. You have Mel Gibson, smoking, drinking, cursing, fornicating, and killing in most of his movies. And then all of a sudden he comes out with a movie called The Passion of the Christ, and we're all supposed to think of him as a Christian now. Even C.S. Lewis managed to pass himself off as a Christian, writing books like The Chronicles of Narnia, The Screwtape Letters, and Mere Christianity. Was he a saved man? Maybe he was. He probably was. But he was a smoker, he was a drinker, and he ran around the world trying to look like an intellectual Christian. You say, well, what, if he was saved, how can anyone say he wasn't a Christian? Well, I've been through this. That term Christian, that doesn't refer to whether a person is standing in Christ or not. It refers to a person's state once they are standing in Christ, once they are in Christ. Christian means Christ-like or follower of Christ. You know what I find out about Jesus when I read my Bible? I find that nowhere in Scripture is Jesus Christ ever found smoking, drinking, cussing, lying, fornicating, gambling, stealing, or any other thing that's against the law or against God. But we have people running around doing those very things, maybe not all of them, but some of them, and they have the nerve to call themselves Christians. You say, well, I can't believe you're bashing C.S. Lewis's books. I read one of his books, and it was such a blessing to me. Well, I'm not saying that you can't get something out of his books. I read them, too, and I found them interesting at one time. But I'm just trying to impress upon you the importance of taking a stand for what you know to be right, according to the Word of God. I'm trying to help you to see that you need to have some convictions about things and measure them with the Scriptures to find out whether they're right or they're wrong. Trying to show you that you can't just go along with something because it's popular. You go along with something because it's right and it's truly good. Amen? Now I want you to know that there are good, godly people that I love in the Lord, and sometimes I find out that they've got some convictions that I either don't have or just don't feel as strongly about it as they do. Well, praise God when he challenges you with something like that. So what do I do? What do I do when I hear a preacher preach about a conviction that they have, and I'm guilty of that thing because I just never had that conviction. Or maybe I just never thought about it before. Do I just say, well, I don't have that conviction, and I think they're wrong, so I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing and not even worry about it? No, no. What I'm going to do is I'm going to think about it. I'm going to check it out against Scripture. I'm going to check it out on my knees in prayer and see if God convicts me the same way. But it could be that neither one of us is wrong. I've heard of some preachers who believe that it's wrong to wear a T-shirt in front of their children without wearing another regular shirt on top of it. Well, I don't personally find a problem with a man wearing a T-shirt, but I wouldn't part fellowship with a brother over something like that. Amen? So, and it doesn't mean that he's wrong and I'm right. It means that he has that conviction and I don't. All right. When you look around our church sometimes, you can see some obvious differences in what each family considers to be appropriate dress in church and in daily life. And some of you, if you really wanted to do right and be obedient to the Word of God, you wouldn't be wearing some of the things that I've seen you wear. Ladies, let me ask you this, but don't answer me, please. When you choose what clothes you're going to wear, what goes through your mind? Are you really just thinking about comfort and neatness or something like that? Or are you thinking, oh, I bet the men won't be able to take their eyes off of me if I wear this? Say that this is a case where you can look to the Scriptures and you can know whether it's right or wrong, that attitude. The Lord Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, the man looked at her with lust. Why? Because that's what she wanted him to do when she dressed the way she dressed. And the Lord said they were both guilty of adultery. Jesus said the man committed adultery with her. Deuteronomy 22, here's another example. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And so when we look at men and women, there should be an obvious difference in the way that they're dressed. And so preachers, they've argued for years now about whether a woman should wear jeans or pants. Well, I think if we had a no jeans rule in our church, we'd probably lose half our congregation. And then, of course, there's cultural considerations that need to be accounted for. Indian women don't dress the same as Filipino women. Filipino men, and there's some exceptions I can see even today, Filipino men don't usually wear ties, especially in the Philippines. They have their own special kind of dress shirt. Some people believe, from the church we just came from, they didn't believe that you should wear shoes in church. Okay, some women think that they have to cover their head with a cloth when they go into the church house. Other women, they read their Bible a little bit, and they see where it says that their hair is the covering. You know what? I may not agree with all of these people, but I'm glad that they have convictions. It doesn't offend me for somebody to have a conviction that I haven't had. But you got a bunch of people in churches today that won't allow a person to have one conviction that they don't have. Praise God for some people with convictions. Now, okay, I was talking about water. Water has no shape of its own. It always takes the shape of its container. It's conformed to whatever it's in. It seeks the lowest level. When it's frozen, even, think about this. It floats. It's moved, and it bobs around in that container. It's unstable as water. It's reference to something that is not firm, not strong. And it is not something that God would have us to be. He says, he is unstable as water. He will never excel. And if you don't have any stability about you, you will not ever excel in the things of God. It doesn't work at the office, and it will not work with the Lord. You know, I don't know where people get the idea that standards for working at a job are higher than standards for working for the Lord. Okay, you have a duty to perform at the office, and let's say you get sick one day. What do? Because you know you can't show up to work sick. What do? You're going to get out of respect. You're going to do the right thing. You're going to get on the phone and you're going to call and say, "I'm sorry, I can't come into work today. I'm sick." Right? But did you know that there's people in positions in church, especially in the big churches, and if for some reason they decide that they're just not going to be there, they just don't show up. They say to themselves, "Oh, they'll figure out what to do without me." You know why people do that? Because they have less respect for the house of God and the work of God than they do for their own belly. Because they'll protect that belly by protecting the job that feeds that belly. But I find that most people, when it comes to church work, they look at it as some kind of little hobby that they do when they feel like it. When there's nothing better to do, like sleeping in or going shopping or a lot of times working overtime so you can get more money for your belly. Wouldn't it be something if people would come to church with the attitude of, "Oh, this is wonderful. This is the most important thing that I'm doing with my life, serving God. And if there's something that I would do for work, man, I'm going to make sure I do twice as much for the Lord." Whoa. You say, but Brother Bob, you don't pay me to do anything. No, I don't. But your pay is going to be a whole lot better than what you get at the job, if you think about it. If you serve God, you'll get a whole lot more than you will from any job that you're working. All right, their curse is mediocrity. Unstable souls will be cursed with mediocrity. Secondly, what they're going to lose. Look at James chapter number 1. If there's no stability about you, you are going to have a loss. You're going to lose the blessings of God. All right, James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith," look at this, "nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." All right, now verse 8 is where you have the word unstable. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." But it says here in verse 6 and 7 that if you lack wisdom, you ought to ask God for it. And what a blessing that is. Have any of you ever lacked wisdom? Yeah, we lack wisdom all the time, don't we? But he says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. You know what a liberal is? A liberal is somebody who wants to give you everything, give everything away. And God says, when it comes to my blessings to you, I want to be a liberal. I just want to give you stuff. I want to be a blessing to you. All you have to do is ask. You know, I always, this is just me, and those of you who know me, you know it's true. I hate to ask people for stuff. When my car breaks down and I need help getting it to the mechanic, I always hate to have to ask somebody to help me. And then I don't like having to ask somebody to take me to work until I get my car back. And sometimes I have to ask one of my Kuwaiti friends to help me out down at the traffic department or one of the other Kuwaiti ministries, either because I don't know where it is or I can't speak Arabic. I basically just have to do that. I have to admit my limitations and ask for help. And I just wish I didn't have to do that. If I could, I'd just be a full-time do-it-yourselfer. And you know what? I think we do a lot of times? I think we take that same kind of pride to the Lord. But he says, don't do that. Why are you afraid to ask God for something? First of all, he's the one telling you to ask him. Secondly, he tells you he's going to bless you when you do ask him. He said he giveth to all men liberally. And then finally he says he's not going to scold you. He's not going to reprimand you for asking. He says he and upbraideth not. Okay? All of us have most likely had an experience where we've asked a parent or a teacher or somebody in authority for something, and man, we just got scolded so harshly that we never wanted to ask for anything ever again. I mean, we just got chewed out just because we asked for something. And so you walked away from that thinking, man, I don't want them to ever do anything for me because it's not worth it. And then there's people who sometimes do reluctantly go ahead and do something for you when you ask. Thing about them, though, is they never let you forget it. They keep reminding you about it. It's like they own you now. They always say, you remember that thing I did for you? And there's no joy in that kind of thing. I want people to give because they want to give. But you look here, God says, not only do I want to give, but I'll never upbraid you for asking. And some of you are saying, I'm afraid to ask God for something because I don't know what kind of response he's going to give. You say, what if I ask the wrong thing? He says he won't scold you. What if you ask him at the wrong time? He still won't upbraid you. What if you ask for too much? He's still going to bless you. He says, it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't play games with God. Take him at his word. This is his word. Some of you, you're saying, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Do you know what some of you do? And since I do this too, I can be as judgmental as I need to right now. You think too much about your spirituality instead of just going to God and doing what God says. You know, if you take a young child, and you say, ask God for it. They say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Hello, Lord. My little doggy is sick. Would you make him well? They don't have any trouble going to God, asking him for things. Okay, they ask for stuff. We get too proud and too big to ask. He's not talking about working up the faith, nothing like that. He's talking about just taking it to him simply and saying, Lord, here's my situation. Here's where I am. I'm asking you to help me in this. And Lord, whatever you decide to do, I know it's going to be right, but I'm just going to trust you. I just need you to show me what to do, and I'll trust you to help me to do it. You need to ask by faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know what the thing is about a wave? It's constantly changing, right? And some Christians are always jumping. I got to do this. I got to go this way. I got to do this other thing next. I got to jump over here. I got to try something else now. And then they sit and they complain about how nothing they ever do gets blessed or recognized by God. Well, nobody's really sure what you're doing. Can't figure it out. You're not staying in one place. Everybody's confused. You got to just get with something and just stay with that thing and serve God until He uses that thing or He changes you. Okay, sometimes He will. But you look at this and you got to recognize that the wave is constantly changing, and God wants us to have some stability about us, something that will stay and do what's right and just keep doing right. You find also here that a wave is driven by the wind. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14. This message is not a really deep message, but it's very practical, something we can put into practice. And I think it speaks of something that's lacking in so many Christian lives, you know, that stability. And that instability, that's something that keeps the blessings of God from coming on you. It removes the blessings because you're like this wave. Let's read about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro like a child. Well, what is it about a child that makes them easily tossed to and fro? Here's something you can observe about a kid, about a child. They have a very short attention span, don't they? Don't they? Right? I mean, if you can keep them on the same thing for 5 minutes, you're doing pretty good. Sometimes they only last 30 seconds. They see something that looks interesting and they think it's the end of the world if they can't get that thing. I have to have that thing. And it's the end of the world if you tell them no. So you say, okay, go ahead, get it, play with it. 30 seconds later, they don't care one thing about that anymore. And they want something else. Be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's people who are just tossed to and fro. They're going here, they're going there, and they're going somewhere else. They got to try this and that and the other thing, and we all have a little bit of that in us, sure. But growth in the Lord means that you stabilize and you slow it down. I mean, maybe you're wobbling back and forth all the way from one side of the room to the other. Maybe you've grown a little, now you're just going back and forth from one leg to the other. You know, tottering back and forth. But do something to settle down a little bit so that you can do a work for God. Because that's where the blessings are. God wants you to have those blessings. If you don't do it, you're not going to get those blessings, though. The curse of unstable souls, it's mediocrity. They're lost. They lose God's blessings. They're danger. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I think the last two are probably more involved or more complex. 2 Peter. Thankfully, not everybody goes to this stage, but their danger is that they have a tendency to fall into false doctrine, false teaching. Not all of them. But if it's going to happen to anybody, it's going to happen to the unstable soul. 2 Peter 2 is talking about false prophets and false teachers. It's talking about what they're doing, about their work, their evil work. Look at verse 2:14. having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart. They have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now those statements, I hope you know, they're not being said about those unstable souls. The unstable souls in this verse are the victims. They're easy prey to these false teachers. They're the ones being drawn in by those who are false prophets, false teachers. Like those Athenians who always wanted either to tell or to hear some new thing. Well, so they said, here, I got a new thing for you. Listen to this. And they do. Some Christians, they're easily caught up in this new thing. If it's something new, something different, something better, something more convenient, that must be it now. They're always looking for that perfect situation or that perfect thing or whatever. And he says here that they have a tendency to be deceived and they're drawn in and the false teachers make merchandise of them in verse 3 because they're unstable souls. They're drawn away into the wrong direction. And then finally, what is the practice of the unstable soul? Their practice. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Their curse is mediocrity, their loss, they lose God's blessing, their danger is that they have a tendency to fall into false doctrine, and their practice is that before they know it, they end up corrupting the Bible, messing with God's word. You know, we talk a lot about Bible corruption, and in the sense of getting rid of the King James and picking up an NIV or some other new version. But Bible corruption's often done for practical reasons. You know, maybe you do have a King James Bible, but you just look at it more practically, meaning more you read it in a way that makes it fit your life or the way you see things. That's what I'm talking about. All you have to do is kind of switch around some of the meanings in the scripture or say, well, you know, the way I see it, it really doesn't mean what it says. Here's what I think it means. And then you go by that and you live by that. And you may never get saved because of that. Sometimes it's a practical corruption. And it says here in verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, talking about the epistles of Paul, the letters he wrote, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, W-R-E-S-T, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So the unstable will rest with these hard things. They will wrestle. They'll fight with these hard things, and they end up being destroyed themselves. A lot of people are destroyed because they couldn't handle one thing or another. God wants us to be established. Where are you on the stability scale when it comes to the things of God? You may be going through a time of change. Everybody does. There's changes that happen to you. There's changes for the better. There's necessary changes. Sometimes you need to change because you're wrong. Psalm 15:4, if you read that, that contrasts a person who fears the Lord with someone who refuses to change and go with the Lord. They don't change because they're happy where they are. They think they're okay the way they are. And they stay lost and they're destroyed. Okay, it says in the end, because they wouldn't change, it's going to be to their own hurt. See, there are times for change. I'm not saying you should never change. I mean, our sanctification is one long process of changing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So we're talking about stability today. I'm not saying you never make a change. But I'm talking about that inner stability that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to keep on doing whatever he gives us to do until he gives us something else. Until he gives us something else. We're going to keep on doing it until he blesses or until he moves us or until he does something else in our lives. And we're just going to keep going and keep going and keep on doing right. And praise God, he's worthy of that type of service. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. I bet you know this one. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Okay. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Think about that. Why does God sometimes allow us to do something where we don't see any fruit right now? You know, I've talked about missionaries to China. They spent their whole missionary life there, never saw one soul saved. But after the next guy showed up, because of that, the work they did, a lot of people got saved. So it wasn't in vain. They just never got to see those souls saved. I mean, doesn't God want us to bear fruit, though? I mean, sure he does. But why does he allow us to do things where there's no visible fruit for a time? One of the reasons he does that, and I think there's others too, but one of the reasons is to see if we're going to stick with it and stay with the stuff until he starts to bless. And if we'll be faithful and do it, then at some point he's going to say, I want you to know something. That labor that's done for me is never going to be in vain. By the way, a similar promise is found in Galatians chapter 6. This is another verse you're probably very familiar with. And I'm sure you've at least heard it many times. But maybe you never considered the level of the promise that's here. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9, says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You realize what God says there? He says, I promise you, if you don't faint, you will reap. That's pretty good. The only thing I have to do is just not quit. Now, he's going to do some other things in my life. He's going to show me some other things. He's going to develop other things in my life. He's going to work on me. I know that, but he says, if you don't faint, you shall reap. Just keep on going. Just keep on being faithful. Even if you don't see fruit right now, if it seems like nothing's happening, keep on going. You will reap. All right, so I put these in your notes. What are some suggestions here for maintaining stability or becoming more stable? Just a few things here. Number one, build your life on the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation. And there's nothing more stable than that. Number two, avoid the green grass syndrome. Some people always think they're going to find greener grass on the other side of the fence. Again, there are some, there's times for change. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'm just saying avoid the green grass syndrome. Some people, they're always looking for greener grass, and they're never content. Ecclesiastes 7:10 talks about those who are always saying, how come the former days were better than these? And we still do that today, don't we? As Christians, we look back to the time when people seemed to uphold and honor God and his word more than they do today. And we say, well, why isn't it like that now? Why can't it be like that now? And maybe they were better in some ways, the former days. But you know what? There's some things that we can do today to serve God that you couldn't do in those former days. There's ways to serve God and reach people all around the world that you could never do 100 years ago. There's countries today that are open to missionary work that were completely closed 100 years ago. And a lot of people are being reached through internet ministries. Bibles and tracts can be sent almost anywhere. A lot of positive things to encourage us today. Number three, don't be satisfied with less than your best. Always do your best. Number four, don't give in to pressure to conform to the world. We might find that here. We need to watch that in this new place. They have different ways of ministering, and we need to stick to our ways, right? Okay, number five, don't spend a lot of time around unstable people. And there's a good verse in the Bible on this point. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I wish I could find some wise people to walk with. The point being here, though, is that you will become like the people that you spend the most time with. You will. That's just, God says that's the way it is. You will become like the people you spend the most time with. Now, you cannot change that principle in a total way, because this is a divine principle. Okay? And I'm not talking about a situation where you're working with somebody, but you're not really fellowshipping with them at all. I'm talking about running around with them, spending time with them. But you can't just one day make a decision and say, well, that principle's not real in my life. I can spend time with people; it won't affect me. It is going to be real in your life because it's God's principle. But you can choose who you spend your time with. You can choose who you're going to be around. Notice another verse in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." People who are given to change are unstable. Don't meddle with them. If you spend a lot of time around unstable people, you'll end up being unstable too. Say, so, well, what do you do about them? Well, yeah, you try to reach out to them, but he says, meddle not with them that are given to change. Number six, always be steadfast in that which is right. Okay, keep at the good stuff. Number seven, learn to finish what you start. Learn to finish some things. Boy, we're some great starters, aren't we? I'm a great starter. I can start so many things. I need to learn to finish some of them, some of the things that I've started. I've got several bookcases full of books at home that I started to read but never finished. Not all books deserve to be finished, but when it comes to the things of God, that's different. We need to learn to finish what we start. We need to be faithful in what we do. Amen. We need to learn to have that stability. Listen, our foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no firmer foundation. And if you build on that foundation, there's no better way. But how do you build on that foundation? How do you build on top of it? That's what matters. That's what matters. You know what? We have a bunch of people today, unstable as water, they shall not excel, the Bible says. Now, that's not meant to be a mean thing. That's meant to show us the importance of stability. And what I'd like to do is just look in your own heart today and say, Lord, do I have the stability that you want me to have? Because if you're not stable, you'll always be mediocre. You'll always be halfway. You'll always do less than what you could do. And you'll miss out on many of God's blessings. Just think about those first two points. You lose God's blessings, and you cause yourself to be under the curse of mediocrity. That's enough right there for me to not want to be unstable. I want to have the stability of God. Couple more verses as we close. real quick here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It's a good verse. Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 3. "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." God will establish us. He will make us stable if we will let him. Will you let him? We need to seek that stability. I hope you want it. It'll help you, and you'll get some blessings. Don't you want them? I do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us the importance of sticking to the work of God, sticking to your word, not changing to conform to the world or people around us, unstable souls around us. Lord, help us to get to figure out what our stand ought to be by looking at your word and taking heed there. Lord, we thank you for caring and for your promises, for promising, Lord, that all we got to do is ask in faith, and you've got some blessings for us, and you'll answer. Lord, help us to not waver in that, but to be steadfast and to stand on not only on our firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the Word of God, and to believe it, to trust it, to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, brother.